This is the Austin Life Church podcast. For more information, please visit us at austinlifechurch.com.
I'm going to do something, and I need y'all to work with me. Can y'all work with me?
Yep.
The three people I've told, I think, are trying to leave the room right now, but it's okay. It's fine. Okay, can we all agree, like, that there's something about being in a specific scenario that, like, music is just a good thing, right? So I think of a baseball game, right? Anybody ever been to any level other than, like, T-ball of a baseball game? I imagine some of us real close to Round Rock Express, maybe that's it. What happens whenever they either strike the batter out or someone gets hit? What happens before the next player goes up to bat? The walk-up song. Anybody ever, like, thought about what their walk-up song for life would be? Have you ever thought about that? Like, genuinely, does anybody have one? What's yours?
All I do is win.
All I do is win, 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 no matter what. Yeah, that's it. So that's Corey's right there. We all, I think, whether you've thought about it or not, like, there is a difference music makes. So I need to do I need to test that. Can we do that? Okay, so I'm going to leave for a second. No alarms. There's nothing crazy is going to happen. I'm glad it's not feeding back. I was real worried about it. So if I were to enter this room like so, it's kind of weird. We agree? It's kind of strange. It's like, what's happening here? Now, this is the part I need participation for. I'm going to ask you all to make noise and sing. Can we do that?
Yes.
We did it a second ago. I think we can do it. So now right here, bear with me. If you're new, be like, this church is awful. That's okay. You can think that, but maybe the rest of the sermon will redeem me. Can I get some help from the right? Wait, sorry, I had it backwards. It's okay. Y'all are doing it. That makes me feel better. Maybe some of you know. I'm gonna go. Keep it going. Keep it going. I need you to sing along with me when we get there. All right. You got mud on your face. You big disgrace. You're kicking your can all over the place. Help me out. We. Yeah, rock you. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. One more time. We will. Oh, I should have done that. I'm not a music person. Hey, thank y'all. We've got a round of applause, you guys. We kept a rhythm. Man, I felt kind of, like, genuinely, I felt more pumped that second time than we did the first time. Right? Like, did y'all hate it? Was that as awful as my wife thought it would be? It wasn't as bad. Because you guys saved it. If y'all would have done nothing, then I would have just felt like a fool, and I would have accepted it. I was prepared to feel like a fool. But there's something about walk-up music that makes a difference. So this isn't, y'all know, I don't just do things randomly. Sometimes I do. I joked with Mike. I was like, I'm just going to randomly show your video of you dancing again just to mess with you. But would y'all argue that there was at least more enjoyment with my second walking in than my first? Yes. Let me pitch this idea to you, because I was told by the three people I told in advance, hey, maybe you should do this instead. If I would have said, hey, Jared, cue up We Will Rock You, and y'all sat silently, would it have been different than my first one? Yeah. Would it have been as fun as what we just did?
No.
And this is where Corey brings it up. The only Austin FC's game I've ever been to in person was with staff. And if you've ever been to an FC specifically, I don't know about other soccer sports. Yeah, there's a whole section of 300 people that never stop chanting. And that's not, you're talking 3.5-4 hours of consistent, true, never-ending chanting. And it's so cool. We were sitting pretty far from them, but it was just like you still felt the energy bouncing off of them just because they were over there, like, getting a verde, verde, verde. You know, like, it was like, okay, like, this is a sick environment. So there's something about, like, that music or that walk-up music that, like, actually changes the experience of going from one place to another. So why did I do that? Was it just so that you guys would hype me up? I'm going to stand more in the middle of this. Was it just so that y'all would hype me up? Maybe a little bit. You know, it's scary getting in front of you guys and talking. People always say, it's like, do you get scared? I'm like, no, it's like being on a roller coaster. I feed off of the adrenaline of being terrified of being in front of y'all. So it does help. Like, y'all, calms the nerves a little bit. Y'all chant me on. That was cool. But really, that's just an added bonus. Because if y'all are new here, or maybe you've missed just a couple of weeks, we're going through the book of Psalms. And today we landed on Psalm 121, which fits into a section of Psalms called the Song of Ascents. So I want to give us a little bit of a prequel to help us understand what this song was used for, and then you maybe won't judge me as much for what I just did. So if you open Psalm 121, we're going to be there the whole time, minus a small section. So you can, if you have a Bible, you can go there. If not, when we start reading it, it will be on the screen. But if you look, the first words are a song of ascents. If you look at 120, it's going to say a song of ascents. 122, a song of ascents. 123, a song of ascents. All the way until 134, they start with the phrase, a song of ascents. And if you're like me, you may think that that's similar to, let's say I go over to the book of Colossians. Right above chapter 1, it says, greeting. And then it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. You get down two verses and it says, thanksgiving and prayer. And then verse 3 starts, we always thank God. You go to verse 15, the preeminence of Christ. And then it starts talking about how he is the image of the invisible God. See, all throughout our Bible, we have extra words added to help simple minds like myself know what it is that I'm reading. So if you would have had an original scroll of Colossians 1, the word greeting was not written there. The words thanksgiving and prayer before verse 3 were not written in the text. There were things added later on whenever we translate it so we could understand what we're reading when we have a book that's in mine. How many pages? Roughly 1,230. Let's get the exact. I'm so close. 1,235 pages. That's a lot to have not narrowed down topics. But when we go to Psalm 121, that phrase, a song of ascents, was not something we added later on so that we could know, oh, this was from their song book that they used for their song of ascents. No, if you go to the original Hebrew manuscripts, they say in Hebrew, a song of ascents, and then it tells the psalm. So that's one thing I think it's important for us to know, because I don't know if we like ever think about that when we read the subtitles in other parts of the Bible, or even if we think about it whenever we look at this, but this is not one of those like subtitles that translators, whoever translated this ESV Bible, whoever published it, Crossway, added those different subtitles. This isn't that. In the original text, it said, a song of ascents. So some of you might be wondering, what does a song of ascent mean? I'm curious. Any ideas? I work with students, so I do this. So any ideas of what a song of ascent might be? If you know all the way, don't ruin it for everybody. Any ideas? Anybody? Someone just got one. Oh, two ideas. That's a bad joke. All right, so a song, what is a song? Let's start there. Collection of melody and words. And what do you do to a song? Do you read it? You sing it. So it's a collection of words sung to a melody. Okay, and then so we know that these are our songs. And then of ascents. So what does ascend mean? To go up. So there's probably an aspect of going up. Anybody know where they were going up to? Now you can spoil it if you know. Jerusalem, the temple, and specifically where? Zion, is that what was being said somewhere? Yeah, okay. So they were going to Jerusalem, they were going to the temple, and they're going to Mount Zion. So these songs that were sung while they walked on their pilgrimage to Jerusalem, to the temple, to Mount Zion, and what other artifact, I don't know a better word for that, is there in the temple at the Mount? Ark of the Covenant. So they are in their own towns, and a few times a year, they go on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, to Mount Zion, where the Ark of the Covenant, which holds what? God's presence, this presence of the Lord. So they're on this journey, and these, I don't know how to count. If it starts at 0 and it goes to 14, does that mean it's 14 songs or 15? It's 15. So these 15 songs were a collection and a group of book where they, a group of book, a group into a little book that they would know and they would sing while they're walking to Jerusalem to a mountain, that's going to help us in a second, to where the presence of God was. So it was Israel's walk-up music. You know, it kind of was. It was like when the people of Israel, whenever they entered Jerusalem, it was like they were coming up to bat and they were singing these songs as they walked into town. Like, it's Israel's walk-up music. Literally, their walk-up music. So, and I think that's why I had y'all, like, I think it makes a difference if I'm humming a song in my head and y'all don't know it, or a song is being played, or we're all together singing the song while we're walking up to where we are going. So now that our scene is set a little bit, let me see if I missed anything. No, we're good. Let's pray as we prepare to read the scripture and see, okay, we know that they're going to Jerusalem, to where the presence of the Lord was. Well, what does the song itself say? So, if bow your heads with me, if you would. Oh, Jesus, speaking as a person, thank you for me not looking like a fool. I appreciate that. And I just pray that as we all come here, we can kind of lay aside any, roadblocks we would have to fully encountering your word. And if that means that someone needs to stand in the back and we all sing a song while they walk up because that's a roadblock, I'm in for it. Whatever it is, it would stop our hearts from fully encountering what it is that you have for us in the scripture. I just pray for that. And I pray for myself as your spirit speaks to me that be what it is that your word ring true. Amen. Amen. So knowing, once again, this is a song to be sung and a unique and important journey that they were on to prepare the people's hearts for such a holy moment to encounter the Lord, let's study that. So let's read Psalm 121 together. That's funny. The bold print on my thing says Psalm 122. That would have been awkward if I had done the whole wrong thing. Psalm 121. All right, let's read this. I'm going to read the whole thing from top to bottom. It says, a song of ascents. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Can I be honest with you guys? I wouldn't sing this song in my church. It's an awkward song. It's a really awkward song. Y'all are like, what? Was that pretty straightforward? It is, but you have to remember that you're singing this too. So let me give some context. I work with different youth groups and their praise bands, like, because sometimes whenever a kid's 12, they barely know how to play an instrument, much less lead a group of people to worship like the one true king, right? So I meet with them, and a lot of times when a youth pastor's like, I don't really know what it is, but our youth worship time just like isn't it. I'll have them do a few things. I have them like send their band, like what bands they have or what instruments they play. But I also have them send a list of songs they normally do. And for a period, anytime someone was like, it's not going for me. There's one song that was always on their list, and that was Overcomer by Mandisa. Do y'all know that song? And the rest of their list would be filled, honestly, with whatever the top 10 songs on K-Love were. And this isn't a shot at K-Love. K-Love's great. They changed the lives of very many people. I don't want to do that. But it is recognizing what the songs were singing and what they were leading. So the band would be up here, and then let's say y'all are the youth group, and the really timid, like shy 12-year-old girl is singing, you're an overcomer. So what are you supposed to do while she sings that? You're an overcomer. So the people are singing and saying the worship leader's an overcomer. It's weird when the context of a song isn't like, if you think about it, the songs we sing today, a lot of them are, we give you the highest praise. You deserve it all. You deserve it all. With every breath that's in my lungs, my heart cries, to you belongs the glory. You're my author, my maker, my ransom, my savior. You are worthy. You are worthy of your name. Or we sing songs that are, all our wearied hearts and broken spirits mend in your presence. So like the teenagers are just like, oh, what's a popular Christian song? Let's sing it, without thinking that they're singing words that are really confusing. Because it's like, and y'all, when you're singing, are you telling God he's an overcomer when we're worshiping the Lord together? It gets us in this weird space of not understanding what it is that we're doing and why we're doing it. So I oftentimes, when I work with these student ministries, I'm like, I essentially tell them, don't do Psalm 121. Because if you look at it as a song, the majority of it is saying not, and we will not be moved. Our feet will hold firm because he does not slumber for us. No, it says, verse 3, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. I think when we read Scripture, we think of it as a story from Paul a lot of times. Like, oh, Paul is teaching me something. The psalm wasn't necessarily meant to teach the singer something. It was meant for them to sing. So it's different because instead of this psalm being sung to God, it's being sung to one another, which just makes it a unique scenario for a church to sing. I guarantee you, if we only sang songs where we're singing to each other, y'all be like, does this church even worship God? All they're talking about is each other. It's a strange place. So when I first read the psalm, I like immediately get struck by, it's a really weird one. And I think if I were to just, like someone were just to send me these words and be like, I heard this new song and we should sing it at church, I would go, nah, this is all about singing to each other and church is about praising and worshiping God. I don't know if I had this songbook, I think I would focus on the other 14 songs because they're all from singing, and God, we look to you, where help comes from you. They're all singing to God. But it's easy for me to take a Mandisa song and be like, oh, that's not scripture, I'm going to get rid of it. I can't take a part of the Bible and say, oh, this is weird, I'm not going to sing it. There's got to be importance to why God orchestrated this being in his songbook for his people while they're on such a special journey to go up and be in the presence of the Lord. So now we have to ask ourselves, why is it that that would be in there? Another way that I'll help explain, and I just saw this, really didn't say it, that would help us understand this section of songs were to be, if Charlie were to like send out a text, or Haley were to send out our email on Thursday, hey guys, here's 5 songs on a playlist. On your way to Easter, listen to these 5 songs in the car and sing along to them. They're going to prepare you for our Easter service. So it's like, aside from like the silly walk-up music idea, we could apply this to church now. It's like, man, our Easter service, this one special day where we all come and we remember what Jesus did for us, that he rose from the grave. Listen to these songs. We want you to sing them ahead of time while you're on your way to church. So as we think about that, we know that this was such a unique and holy moment. I probably wouldn't pick it. I've told youth bands to not pick songs that are very similarly worded, but it has to be an important song. I think about it, and Charlie and I were talking in advance. I was like, hey, do we have one of these songs? And he was like, we sang The Blessing once. Maybe you are familiar with it. It comes straight from number, numbers, oh no. Anybody help me out? Anybody know? The Lord bless you and keep you, may his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. I have it in here somewhere. Where is it? Oh, no. Anyway, it comes from Numbers, I assure you. check it out, Google it, and make sure I'm not a liar. How could I have? Six. It is number 6. See, I knew I was there. Here it is. Yeah, number 6. So we've done that once, but we did it as a parent commissioning. So it was like the church was singing encouragement to the parents that the Lord bless them and keep them. He shine his face upon them, be gracious to them as they prepare to raise their child. And he was like, that's the only time we've ever done it. So it's just, it honestly is a strange song when you think about what worship is and what we normally do when we worship. We sing to God, not sing to our family. So let's break this down. Let's look through a little bit this. I told people, I don't think this is going to be a long sermon. Sometimes I get long-winded. I don't see this being one because this passage is pretty straightforward. There's a couple of confusing things, but it says what it says. I can break down different words, but it just says what it says. But let's first look at verses 1 and 2, and we see that it doesn't follow that singing to one another. It's a personal thing. Verse 1 starts out, a song of ascents. I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. This section still isn't being sung to God. It's just saying, I lift my eyes. It's a reminder to myself. I'm encouraging myself. Because it doesn't say, where does my help come from? My help comes from you, O Lord, like all the other songs of ascents do. It just says, my help comes from the Lord. You're singing to yourself. It's a personal reminder to oneself. And this makes a lot of sense, right? These words, whenever we remember that they're walking to Jerusalem and then up a mountain, they're saying, I lift my eyes to the hills, to that mountain. So while they're on this really long journey, they don't have cars, they don't have AC, they're on this really long walk, they're looking and they're saying, that's right, this is why I'm on this long walk. This is why I continue to worship God even when my life isn't good. It's because that's where my help comes from, the Lord, where my help comes from, the presence of the Lord. It was like this personal encouragement to continue walking on this long, hot, sweaty journey that they were on. So it makes a lot of practical sense. This section, I get. I would be like, yeah, church, let's sing that. If we were having to walk to Dallas today, I'd be like, yeah, let's keep our eyes on the stables or something like that. Is that what Fort Worth has? I don't know what else to point you when you go towards Dallas. I keep my eyes to the Superman in Six Flags. Like, I don't know. But it, like, something that, like, physically, like, oh, I can see it. That's where I'm going, and there's a purpose. It's because I want to go to Six Flags, and I can see the Superman Tower, and that's why I'm going. This section, to me, makes a whole lot of sense. And it to their context, it also makes a lot of sense. But this is where we shift to verses 3 through 8, where now it's the song is being sung to each other. Let's see. We'll read them by part in a moment. Did anything stick out to y'all immediately? It was the first thing I noticed, and when Charlie read it, he came to me. He said, this is the first thing I noticed, looking at verses 3 through 8. Anything that just jumps out to you? Which one? Sleep. So sleep is mentioned twice in a row. Yes, keep on the word drain. Keep. There you go, Corey. Oh, I did. I didn't even realize that. Yeah. So there's a lot of repetition of words, which makes sense because what is this? It's a song, and they weren't walking around with their books, so they need to memorize words to these songs. They didn't have the screens to tell them the lyrics to their worship songs they were singing. So there's a lot of repetition. Sleep is mentioned twice. We will get to that. Can anybody count how keep or the keep as a root word, how many times it's used? I know I'm making you count. It's real tough. Six. Who said it? Winner, winner. Johnsons are on fire this morning. six. So in six verses, when we're looking at this section, in these six verses, it says the word keep six different times. It'd been real convenient if it was once per verse, but the verse numbers were added later by translators to help us understand. So I'm not going to hold them. I'm not going to hold the psalmists. I'm not going to hold that over their head for messing that up because they didn't. But here in six verses, we have the word keep used six different times. So if they were singing to one another, they were singing encouragement, say, hey, the Lord keeps you. So another question response, I'm a youth guy. What does it mean for the Lord to keep you? When you hear that, you don't look at the scripture, it doesn't necessarily say it. I mean, it kind of does, but when you hear the phrase, because it's used a lot, but I don't think that's as obvious. The Lord keeping you, what does that look like? Protect, guard? Guard, yeah, protect and guard, similar. Hold, yeah. Sustain, those are good. Those are all right. I'm not looking for a word here. I was just making sure, because I think some of us may read that and they're like, he keeps me. Like, I don't know what that looks like. A song that came in a really impactful part of my life that is my favorite song, it means a whole lot to me, is a song called Jesus Christ, Hold Me Steady by Gable Price and Friends. And there's a lyric in there that helped me understood what it means for the Lord to keep you. And he says, talking to the Lord, you would keep me like a secret and hold me like I shared your name. And in here, in this room, have you ever held, like to this day, does anybody have a secret that they've never told anybody that they're holding for someone? No one has a secret? What is it? Tell us all. You're not gonna, because it's a secret, right? There are secrets that, like, what does it mean to keep a secret? You're gonna protect it. No one's gonna know what it is. You're gonna guard it. That thing is gonna be between you and whoever that person is. You are going to hold it. So you're gonna hold it tight. No one else is gonna know that secret. You are going to sustain it. It's going to stay a secret. I'll keep it that way. I'll take it that way with your word. Like, it's going to be sustained as a secret, and no one else is going to know. And when I think about the Lord keeping me, it's like, man, he's holding me tight like I was a secret that he is not going to tell anybody. That's how much the Lord is keeping me. He is maintaining me. He is guarding me. He is protecting me. He is holding me. So I want us to look through these sections, because there's kind of like three stanzas. Anybody actually know music? Is that what you would call those? Is that a stanza where there's like three little? So there's three stanzas here, and the word keep is used in each one of those. So I want us to look stanza by stanza and see what it's saying that the Lord is keeping us and how he is doing it. So the first stanza, verses 3-4, I will reread them. It says, "He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." So these lines are both focusing on God, I feel like relatively straightforward, as the protector of his people. Like, he will not let your foot be moved. I think about, like, I'm in battle with someone and they're trying to push me back. Like, I've got a solid, well, this is just a 2-point stance. If I'm a lineman, I've got a solid 4-point, 3-point stance. No one's taking me down because I'm firm. And it says that the Lord keeps you and he will not let your foot be moved. There's this sort of protection, like y'all said, over his people. And then what word was said twice again, Anna? Sleep. It says that the Lord never will not slumber. He neither slumber nor sleeps. And what this is saying is that the Lord is never caught off guard. Like, whenever I read this, I thought about the cartoon scene. I'm sure you've noticed it. I'm sure it's in a million cartoons, right? It's like the prison guard is asleep and the keys are in his pocket. It has that big giant circle ring on it. I've never seen a set of keys with a giant circle ring on it like that, but it always does in cartoon, right? Like, he's asleep in the chair, and then the people who are in the prison cell have that really long stick that they found in the prison cell somehow, and they're like reaching, and then right whenever they touch it, the guard goes, and they're like freak out, and they try to hide their stick, and then they come back out, and then they finally get the keys, right? And how were they able to get the keys and get out? What? If the prison guard was asleep. He wasn't paying attention. He wasn't doing his job. And what they're singing to one another here is that the Lord never slumbers. He never sleeps. He's not going to be caught off guard. You're not going to be living your life while he's taking a nap, and then Satan comes and steals the keys, unlocks your cage, and goes to mess with you. The Lord is never caught off guard. He never slumbers. He's always present and attentive towards you. And remember, once again, this is not like David writing to the people to remind them this. This is the psalmist writing a song that they are reminding each other. So they're looking to each other and saying, hey, God's not going to be caught off guard. The enemy's not going to come and slip the keys out of his pocket and take control of you. He never slumbers. He's always watchful over you. And I think about this, you know, and if you're familiar with the Bible in Genesis, it said, you know, he created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he what? Rested. God didn't rest because he was like, phew. Man, I was exhausting. Like, I'm beat. I am overwhelmed. Adam, name the animals. I'm going to go take a nap. Like, that's not why God went to rest. God rested because he was like, look, when you guys work for 6 days straight, you're going to need a break. So take a break, breathe, and just be with me. Quit focusing on the work, focusing on the task, focusing on the things you need to do, and just rest and be with me. God, when he created us, knew our limitations and wanted to honor us in that. But even on that seventh day, God wasn't taking a nap. The evil one couldn't have come onto earth and taken advantage. No, God was still attentive. He was still present and watching over his people. God does not need to sleep or rest. He is always on his toes when it comes to protecting us, his people. The next little stanza, verses 5-6, say, "The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand, and the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night." This is the most confusing section. If I break it down between the four, this is the one that I didn't understand and I had to look things up. Is that fair? It's like, okay, so he puts shade on my right hand. Great, so the rest of me is sunburnt? Like, what does it mean that he only puts shade on my right hand? And then, I don't know about you, but I've never seen a person get stricken by the sun in the daytime. Like, is everybody just standing there and seeing a flash of plasma launch out from the sun and burn them? I haven't seen it happen yet. And nor have I seen someone during the nighttime get stricken by the moon. I don't even know what that means when I read it. It's really confusing. So this is the one section I want to spend a little bit more time on. In verse 5, it says that he keeps us and he is the shade on our right hand. So shade is often meant protecting, especially whenever following afterwards it talks about the sun striking you by the day. It's saying that the Lord protects your right hand. Anybody know why he would only protect our right hand and not our whole body? Seems weird. He's talking about how he's keeping your foot steady, he's doing all this, but now he's only going to shade my right hand. So the right hand, culturally for them, probably because most people are right-handed, represented something good, something strong, something powerful. So a right hand was a right hand for blessing. It was for encouragement. It was for to represent power. there were many different things, like positive, strong things that the right hand represented. And what the people would have known based off of this, whenever they sung this line to each other, is that he is going to offer protection to your strength. He's going to offer protection to your blessing. He's going to offer protection to you as a person, as within strength. So we see this, and in our words, it doesn't make a lot of sense. That's what it would have made plenty of sense. Like, he's going to protect my strength, is what the psalmist is saying here, and what they were singing to one another. And then we extend on to verse 6, and this doesn't just go like, oh, he's going to protect your strength from the enemy rulers, the nearby kingdoms. It says, no, not even the sun will strike you by day, nor the moon by night will overcome you. We are fully kept by the Lord. And protection from the rulers of the earth and all of the celestial bodies. God says, hey, I've got you. You're protected. Okay. And then the last section, the last stanza here, verses 7 through 8, really speak for themselves, I believe. So we read them again. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. He says, hey, look, the Lord's going to keep you from evil. And for your entire life and every aspect of it, the Lord is going to protect you. He's going to guard you. He's going to hold you. He's going to, it wasn't maintain. It was, what'd you say, Steph, earlier? Sustain. It was close to maintain. The Lord will sustain you in everything you do. Your whole life, from all evil, whenever you go places or when you come back, the Lord will protect, guard, sustain, and hold you. That's what they're singing to one another. So let me ask you all a question. As we've gone through that, based off of what they just sang together, what does it seem like the life is for an Israelite? Like, day-to-day life, what is life like for them? If God does not let their foot be moved, he doesn't sleep whenever he watches over them, he is the shade of the protector of their power, the sun, moon, stars, nothing can overcome them, he will keep us from all evil, keep their life, keep their going and their coming, how does their life sound? Does it? It sounds easy, man. It sounds pretty good. I don't know who said rough. I won't call you out. But to me, it sounds like if for me, God is going to never let my foot be moved, never going to sleep. He is always going to protect my power, and he's going to keep me from all evil, everything. He's going to protect my whole life when I go places or when I come back. It sounds like it's going to be very, very easy, right? This is probably another reason I wouldn't pick this song to just come up and sing in church, because then someone's going to sit in the room and go, oh, really? Do you want me to tell you what just happened to me last week? I don't think the Lord's keeping me. I don't think he's watching over me. So let's look at a little bit of what God's providence looks like. And remember, who was singing this? These were the Israelite people. They didn't have a very cushy past. They spent 400 years in slavery to the Egyptians. What happened whenever God led them out of slavery? They were stuck in the wilderness for so long that they were like, man, I wish I was a slave again. This is awful. Their life, their history as a people was never good, was never cushy, was never great. This is a psalm that was supposed to remind them of what God has done for them, and remind them specifically in verses 3 and 4 that he will neither slumber nor sleep. He's saying, hey, whenever you were in slavery, I wasn't asleep. I was there. I was present. Look at how I delivered Moses into the hands of the Israelites. I was always there for you. When you were in the wilderness, guess what you had every morning? Manna. Guess what you had at night? Quail. Or is it manna and quail in the morning? I can't remember. You had food. I took care of you, and it was magically provided for you. I have got you, even in those moments. And it's a reminder for us, too, that God, in saying this, isn't saying, I will keep you in political power, I will keep you in financial prosperity, or I'll keep you safe from any physical harm that you ever experience. You'll never be brokenhearted. You'll never be hurt. No one will ever get an illness. That's not what God is saying here. And that's not what the Israelites would have thought, because they had lived that sort of a past as well. But instead, this was a reminder to one another that he doesn't sleep and is never caught off guard. He holds our feet steady and shades our power and keeps even the powers of the universe at bay and protection over us. And he is a keeper and protector of all aspects of our life. But our life may still look at Job's. May look like Job's. If you're not familiar with the Bible, there's a whole book just before the Psalms called the Book of Job. And this story essentially is about how this guy's life went to crud, and the whole thing fell apart. And then they have this long dialogue where he has dialogue with friends who try to help him, and then he talks with God. But what happens in the book of Job is he loses first all of his livestock, and then he loses all his property and all of his servants, and he loses all of his kids all in the same day. What we can understand the text, it's like they show up and they're like, hey, all your livestock are gone. He's like, oh man, this is awful. And someone else goes, hey, all your servants and all your land burned to a crisp. And he's like, oh, this is awful. And someone comes up, hey, just so you know, a wind blew, house fell, your whole family's dead. And he's like, oh my gosh. Like, to me, it sounds like the Lord is letting Job's foot be moved, and he is not keeping him. Like, honestly, if that happened to me, I'd be like, God, where are you? Things have happened in my life where I personally have said, God, where are you? It feels like the ground under my feet is crumbled. I'm not held straight. You're not keeping my foot where it needs to be. So it's important for us to look at a life like the life of Job. And if you're familiar with how the book of Job starts, it's not God was asleep in his chair and the deceiver came up and took the keys and started ruining Job's life. It says that the deceiver came up to the Lord. He said, have you ever considered your servant Job? Man, he's a great guy. He'll give up on you. God's like, that's okay. I'm his keeper. You can take stuff away. Just don't harm him. Don't take his life. God was always Job's keeper of his life, which is important for us to get to in a bit, and that even his small life circumstances or his big life circumstances did not take away from the fact that the Lord was his keeper. So when what happens is after he loses everything, Job questions God's justice. And God responded essentially by saying, like, how could you possibly understand the complexity of the entire universe in view of your one life? Say, well, God, you can't be present. You can't be moving because look how my life is. How dare you look at the totality of the universe and cut that out and so narrow-mindedly and egotistically focus on yourself? And then something that happens really cool with Job is in chapter 42, verse 1 says, then Job answered to the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel with knowledge? Therefore, I've uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Here I will speak. I will question you. I will make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. I think if Job would have had this song, I think he would have, based off of what we get in the entirety, that's chapter 42. This is just one story that takes a couple chapters and then 40 chapters of his friends dialoguing with him and then him dialoguing with the Lord. And all throughout it, he's questioning God. After he loses his own health, he begins to question God and doubt God. And his friends are like, oh, you probably did things wrong, and he's stuck. But what we eventually get to is that he comes to a recognition of like, man, I thought of things, I uttered things I did not understand, way too wonderful for me to understand, and then he repents to the Lord. And I think afterwards he would have sang this song, my feet won't be moved, or your feet won't be moved. I think he would have encouraged other people to this, even in his snares he had faced, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. It's important as we do that as well to look at our own life, that things may not look like the Lord is keeping us. And I think that's why God wanted this in his people's songbook. As they go to the mountain and as they're on this journey to be in the presence of the Lord, they're like, really? Because I've been in my hometown and someone in my family just died at the age of 25 because modern medicine isn't really there. So when someone gets sick, they just die. I'm on my fifth wife because they all die during childbirth. And like, how is the Lord present with me? They look up to the hill. And then God points them to their past with these words that would have reminded them of Israel's time in exile and Israel's time in the wilderness. And they would have looked and saying, I keep my eyes up to the hill. That's where my help comes from. And then in the midst of all their heartache, as they walk, they look to their friends. They're not singing to God, yes, God, I know you won't let my foot be moved even though my problems are there. Yes, God, I know that you protect me and you keep my hand in power. They sing to one another, he won't let your foot be moved, guys. He's going to protect you. We're all on this journey together because of who our God is, and he is a good God. He will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. And maybe today you're in a scenario where you're ready to sing that over people. Maybe you've experienced the Lord's goodness amidst any problem or hard things you've faced in life. Maybe you too have lost all your livestock, all your land, all your family, and you're able to say, man, on the other end though, on the other end, I know that the Lord will not move your feet. I know the Lord will keep you. He will protect you. He's got you. Maybe your prayer isn't for yourself or for other people. Like, Lord, give me that job. I know you will because you said you'll protect me. Maybe it's give me this day my daily bread. That's all your prayer can be. But if you are on the side of knowing that the Lord will protect you and the Lord has protected you, this psalm shows us, in the midst of 15 songs, as they're on this very important journey to the presence of God, they're not just singing, God, you're so holy, God, you're so wonderful, God, you're so great. They're looking at each other and say, hey, the Lord's got you.
Thanks for tuning in to the Austin Life Church Podcast. To help support us, please take a second to rate and review us on iTunes and visit us at austinlifechurch.com.